Christianity is a relationship with the living God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are connected with all of our fellow believers in a mystic, sweet communion that will never end. There are a million disputable matters that we could argue about and fight over, but we need to concentrate on the one thing that we all hold in common. Jesus.
This is Mission 66. I'm Rob Dempsey. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started today.
It's good to be with you once again here on Mission 66, and this is our Bible study program, and we take it a chapter at a time, gleaning from it some of those golden nuggets. Well, today we'll continue through the book of Romans, and we're focusing on chapter 14. And you know, many people have had the idea that the Christian life is just a list of do's and don'ts. I think a lot of us who are in this can testify that it really isn't, because we're not bound by legalism. But our freedom in Christ does not just give us a license to sin, but we should always consider how what we do may affect others. So with this in mind, dear friend, our teacher John Matthews will present the theme, Disputable Matters.
Esther, thank you so much. Great to be with you for this latest episode of Mission 66, wherever you're listening to us today. And last time, well, we looked at how Christians ought to be good citizens of their country, obeying the laws and honouring the authorities that God has put in place. Today, we're going to shine the spotlight on how we should live in community alongside others who may not yet have arrived at the same level of understanding that God has allowed us to have. And we are talking here about disputable matters. In other words, there are some things that are essential to the Christian faith that are fundamental and don't change. The deity of Christ is not up for debate. The virgin birth of Christ is another thing that is written as fact in the Bible. The need for salvation, the reality of heaven and hell. Those things are clearly spelled out in the Bible. But then there are some matters that are secondary, that are not as clearly spoken of in Scripture, and certainly are open to individual interpretation. And it's important that we don't mix up the things that are essential with the things that are not essential, that are secondary issues. And in chapter 14 of Romans, Paul is talking about these disputable issues, and he distinguishes believers who are what he calls the strong and those who are what he calls weak in faith. So let's read this passage and you'll see what I mean. Verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, whilst the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. If you haven't discovered this already, you know, the church is filled with people who have differing opinions about everything, who have different ways of doing things, and each one thinks that they are correct. And it is a temptation to argue over opinions. And everybody involved in a quarrel, well, they believe they have the truth about the matter. And anyone who thinks differently than they are, well, perhaps they're wrong. One of the first things that I've had to learn when I was introduced to the Christian faith was that good people disagree about things, and nobody is perfectly right all of the time, and we don't know everything that there is to know. And then in verse 5, we see that sometimes people try to sanctify their opinion with the Bible, as if they are the only one that obeys God, whilst everyone who disagrees with them is sinning. And they may accuse the other person of evil intent. Watch. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. You know, Paul knows this would be a problem not only in the church at Rome, but in just about every church that was established in history. And yet Paul here skillfully attempts to draw our attention away from our own selfishness, back to the one who is the head of the church, that is Jesus himself. Verse 6, the one who observes the day observes it in honour of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honour of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, whilst the one who abstains, abstains in honour of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. You know, Paul doesn't list all the things that Christians might disagree on. In that case, the list would be endless. He just lists here a few examples, such as arguing over which day is more important on the church calendar, and also whether someone should eat or not eat something. And he then puts his finger on the root cause of all of this, and that is that they were basically judging other people's motives. And this is why Jesus said not to judge when it comes to what is the correct Christian behaviour. And Paul goes on in verse 10 to say, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. And you know, I believe that when we stand before God and give an account for how we lived out our faith here on earth, God isn't going to be so interested in which side I was on in the arguments I had with others over disputable matters. He's going to be far more interested in how we treated those who disagreed with us. Can we learn to disagree lovingly? Verse 13, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to be a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So, do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. And that strikes at our hearts, doesn't it? That mankind has war in his heart. Our flesh wants its way. It wants to always be right about everything. It wants to distance us from those who don't go along with our ideas. And whilst we're gathering ammunition to be used against our enemy, so to speak, there is Jesus up in heaven who came from heaven to bleed and die and rise again so that we could have a love relationship with him forever with all the saints in glory. And here we are down here like school children fighting on the playground. And now we see the devastating result of infighting within the body of Christ. Verse 20, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. There it is, right there. When we feel that we always have to debate with our fellow believers about things that don't matter, we are destroying the unity which Jesus died to preserve. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin.
You're listening to Mission 66, and I'm Esther, and we're with our teacher, John Matthews. Now, John, Paul mentions someone who is, you know, weak in faith as eating vegetables. Now, I want us to explore this a little bit further, because I don't want our vegetarian friends to think that we're saying that they are weak in their faith.
No, absolutely, Esther. For the benefit of our vegetarian friends, let's reverse those descriptives and say that the weaker brother could be the one who eats meat and the vegetarian can be the one who has the strong faith. It really doesn't matter, because the point that Paul is making is, let's not get into a shouting match over this disputable matter. I won't think less of you if you decide for your own good reasons to eat vegetables, as you know, the same goes for meat. And don't think less of me then if I go out and have a hamburger after our recording session this afternoon.
Oh yeah, absolutely. And you know, I recall Daniel and his friends, when they asked the jailer in Babylon to give them only vegetables because they considered eating the king's meat and drinking his wine as defiling them in their body and their spirit.
Yeah, I mean, you're right. It doesn't make you or me any less of a Christian if we do or we don't. That's all Paul is trying to say here. I think what Paul means by weak in faith is a person who hasn't yet fully understood the gospel and how the grace of Christ covers us completely and is still adding to his salvation by acts then of self-denial and having a list of things that they avoid. That is not wrong. And for some people, that might be necessary. There may be some things that are a real stumbling block to people, and so it's something that we need to be careful of. But as we mature in faith, we do realize that if we're right with Jesus, we are right with God and have everything that we need and have done everything that we need to do in order to be saved. And so we can't improve on our salvation through works. But there may be things that have become our idols, let's say, and those things may include food, alcohol, or something else that we've come to rely upon that stop us gaining that intimacy with Christ that we could enjoy. So, you know, maturing is putting those things aside if they are an ongoing stumbling block to ourselves and indeed others. For us, works and fasting and self-imposed rules which we may follow, music we do or don't listen to, you know, those things are personal preferences and may come after we understand that we're saved. Now, in Romans, some people came from a pagan background. They were used to eating meat that had been offered to the idols. So they felt they needed to avoid eating that meat because their conscience was affected. In the same way, you know, they shouldn't look down on somebody who'd never had anything to do with idols and knew that just because it was offered to an idol, well, that didn't mean anything to them. So people have reasons why they do what they do. So they still need to be loved, understood, and respected.
I could not agree with you more. And I suppose in a related topic, should we then question the origin of the food that we eat? And I say this because it seems that in some cultures, they have different ways of perceiving truth, and they may assign different meanings to the foods that we eat beyond just simple nourishment.
Well, Esther, actually, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians that discusses this very issue. And it is true that there are some people that believe that certain foods can contaminate us spiritually. But, you know, the psalm says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. You know, everything belongs to God. Remember also when we studied, looked at the book of Acts, Peter had a vision on the roof of the house where all kinds of animals were presented that were ceremonial unclean, and he protested, but God told him, what God has made clean, do not call unclean. And by that he understood that God was declaring all foods as clean. Now if I invite somebody to my house for supper and I know that they don't eat pork, love says, don't serve them pork. And this is what Paul means here in Romans 14. You know, if we have Christ in our hearts, he is our protection against everything and everyone who is evil. And I believe that holds true in all these questions we're discussing now.
And you know, I remember that Halloween is something that has some pagan roots, and Christians sometimes participate in the business of tricking or treating, as they say. And I guess other Christians don't, because they don't want to give the devil any more promotion that he already has.
Yeah, and you know, it's an example of a disputable matter. Some Christians avoid Halloween altogether. Others see it as an opportunity to, you know, connect with the kids who come to the door. I knew of one church that put up a booth and were handing out free apple cider, candy, and information about their church services. You know, to the pure of heart, all things are pure, and in Christ, we're often able to use our creative brains and think up ways to turn, you know, maybe what the devil intends for evil into something that will glorify God.
Yeah, and the same thing applies to Christmas trees. Does this actually have roots in Satanism?
Well, if you do a search about the pagan roots of Christmas, you probably would find some association with idol worship. You know, let's be clear, the Bible doesn't endorse any occult activity or Baal worship. That is dangerous to body and soul. But here again, Christmas is what you make of it, even though we don't know exactly when during the year Jesus was born. December the 25th is the date that has come to be chosen to recognize the advent of Jesus into the world. And, you know, many of us will have such fond memories of family gatherings and ongoing memories of happy childhood experiences at Christmas time. You know, and even though, you know, there were Christmas trees and the idea of Santa Claus coming down the chimney to give presents to boys and girls who behave themselves, you know, every Christmas was a church event also. It was accompanied by choirs going Christmas caroling through the neighborhoods, you know, Dickens' Christmas Carol with Bob Cratchit and Ebenezer Scrooge, the scripture readings from Matthew and Luke, the manger scenes with the baby Jesus and all the animals worshipping this newborn king. What about the performances of Handel's oratorio, The Messiah? You know, because for us, the emphasis was always on Jesus at Christmas, you know, and I got that point very early in my life, and certainly wasn't harmed in any way by the distractions or the other symbols or the decorations or the presents. However, on the other hand, you know, it's important to respect the opinions of others who don't celebrate Christmas for the reasons which we've mentioned. And Christians, you know, good Christians, I think, disagree on whether Christmas celebration is a good thing or a bad thing. And it's just one more of those disputable matters that Paul is talking about in Romans 14. So I think we need to be content to let everyone be persuaded in their own minds and walks with God.
All right, John. Well, looking at Romans 14, verse 5, Paul says here that some people consider one day to be more sacred than another. So is there a more sacred day between the two?
Yeah, look, I think it's possible to be too focused on what day we should observe as the day for worship or rest. We know that the Christian community around the world doesn't necessarily have the same ideas about this. Some people would say that the only way to keep God's commandment is to keep the Sabbath, and that would be a Saturday. And then others say, no, we're believers in Jesus, and because he rose on the first day of the week, then Sunday should be that day. There are other special days, traditional days such as Christmas and Easter. And in some places in the world, there are different days for those as well, you know. So, look, what's more important is our state of mind, isn't it? That we remember and celebrate the birth of Jesus and his resurrection So the specific day is far less important, and more important is that we love God genuinely with all our hearts, and we have that lovely fellowship and that time with our sisters and brothers all around the world. And what we see in Romans chapter 14, verse 5, is that one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another person considers every day alike. So each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Therefore, look, we should have the freedom to keep the principle of the Sabbath and deal with the days then accordingly, and not have a legalistic view of this. And you know, we need to respect each other as we do that as well, as we follow, you know, what we believe is the right thing and the right day to do this. But, you know, the day of the week to worship is not the most important thing to fight for when it comes to the gospel, far from it.
And then in Romans 14:14, Paul says that no food is unclean unless someone considers it to be so. So is it then sinful for someone to consider it as a sin?
Well, he's turning on its head here the way that the Jews had done things for hundreds of years. You've got these dietary laws in the Pentateuch, in the first five books of the Bible. Some foods were considered unclean in the Old Testament. But what Paul is saying now here is that you can't measure the spirituality of anybody based on what goes into their mouth, on in terms of what they eat. Jesus said that what makes a person unclean is what's in their heart and not what they eat. So our spirituality is not based on our diet. And we need to understand that sin is not something that God considers as subjective. For example, you know, people can't say something like, well, I don't consider killing as a sin. I don't consider stealing as a sin. It doesn't mean that. Of course, you know, those things would be accepted across the board generally as things that are not to be done. But we have to realize that some things are more relative, and what may be considered as off limits for some people, such as, for example, certain kinds of food, may well not be a problem for others. So while it's not a commandment that Paul does, the underlying thing that Paul is saying here is that it's just good to be considerate of others in this matter, even if we have a different view to them.
All right, so how do we conclude or summarize Romans chapter 14, John?
Okay, so, well, when we stand before the judgment seat of God, you know, he's not going to be asking us what sort of food we ate. You know, he's not going to ask us if we had wine with our evening meal. He's not going to ask what kind of car we drove or what kind of house we lived in, what sort of Christian music or whatever music we listened to, or whether we wore lipstick or whatever, whether we said the right words during liturgy, or, you know, what movies we didn't or went to, or whether or not we decorated a tree. He is going to want to know one thing. And that is this. He'll say something, I'm sure, along the lines of, I sent my only son into the world to die on the cross for sinners and rise again. What have you done with my son Jesus? And there will only be one right answer, and that is, sir, I believed in him with all of my heart. And the fruit and the product of our life flows from that. Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts. Christianity is a relationship with the living God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are connected with all of our fellow believers in a mystic sweet communion that will never end. And there are a million disputable matters that we could argue and fight over, but we need to concentrate on the one thing, that we all hold in common, and that is Jesus. Worthy is he to receive all the glory and all the praise.
Well, that is it for today, dear friend. Don't worry, though. We will be back again and we'll continue our study in the book of Romans. Thank you so much for listening to Mission 66.
That wraps up today's episode of Mission 66 with John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. Follow their daily teaching by downloading your free study guide at mission66.org. Go deeper into God's Word and discover how each day's teaching can apply to your life. James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us to be doers of the Word, not just hearers. Download your free study guide at mission66.org and have it for our next program. That's also where you can leave a comment or make a donation to continue Mission 66 here and around the world. That's mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau. I'm Rob Dempsey.